Well, in 1970, the Marshall football team was traveling home from an away football game, and their plane crashed. And 75 players and promoters and the athletic director were killed in that plane crash. And it devastated the entire community. And a year later, the board of directors from Marshall University gathered together, and the idea was that in the wake of this tragedy, so they gathered together in 1971 to discuss what they were going to do with the football team. The board of directors was all set to make the decision that they were going to cancel the 1971 football season. So they came together in this meeting with the idea that they were going to just shut down the program. There were people that were so hurt. The community was still so wounded by it. And yet the campus of Marshall University felt that putting together a 1971 football team was going to be what healed the community. So I want to show you just a short clip from a movie that came out a few years ago. It's called We Are Marshall. And I want to set this up by explaining to you that those of you that are Marvel movie fans, you're going to recognize somebody right away. He's the actor that played the Falcon in the Marvel movies. He's one of the main characters from this We Are Marshall. And he walks into this board of directors meeting and as there are people in that meeting that feel that the best thing to do is shut everything down, the community rallies. So Ty, go ahead and show that video for us.
No, sir. I ain't got nothing to say. But they do.
Oh, that's fine. Just go ahead and keep playing. And if you've watched the movie, of course, they do play the 1971 football team. They bring on a new head coach who unifies and rallies the entire community, not just the college, not just the football team, but the entire town of Huntington, West Virginia, around this idea of community, that we are better together than we are apart. This past week, the EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America, held our EFCA 1 conference. It's a conference that we hold every other year. And this year it was supposed to be in Fullerton, California, But with COVID, they took this, what is normally a week-long conference, and they condensed it down to a one-day, one-session online celebration service. And as I watched this celebration service, right off the beginning of the video, there was this idea, this rallying cry that we are one EFCA. And I asked Ty if he would play this video too. And I promise there is more to this message than just a bunch of videos. But hold tight, because I think that this idea is repeated, and it can be a rallying cry for the Christian community as well.
For a long time, we were all busy. Then, everything stopped. Church families became physically disconnected, and ministry as we knew it shifted drastically. Yet through it all, we remained united by our shared purpose and beliefs.
We believe in one God, creator of all things.
We believe God created Adam and Eve in his image.
We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate.
We believe the true church is all who have been justified by God's grace.
We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins.
We believe that we are to make disciples among all people.
We've all had to adjust to new realities, like attending conferences virtually. Yet we believe God is glorified when we come together in unity. We are one EFCA.
Now, coming together for virtual conferences is what he mentioned, but you remember that for several months last year, that's how we gathered as well. We gathered through video. We gathered not in person, not in a room together. But we still continued to gather, and we still continued to do the best that we could to hold on to our unity. The idea of unity is so incredibly important to the Christian faith, and yet it's not unity at all costs. It's not unity with wide open doors to everything that's out there. It's unity about what is essential. The idea that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The idea that God is one God in three persons. The idea that this book is the Word of God. Those are the things that we unite around. The idea that it is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that a person is justified, and not by the works that they do. It is those things that unite us, those things that rally us together. Well, in the book of Acts, right before Jesus departs from his apostles, you remember that Jesus had been crucified, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And then he spent 40 days appearing to his disciples and teaching them what they were going to need to do when he departed from them. You remember before that he had prayed for them that they would be one as he and the Father were one, and that those who would believe because of the apostles' words, us and others throughout the history of the church, we would be one as well, that we would be united. And as he's preparing to leave the apostles, he says to them, "It is to your advantage that I leave." And I read that and I think to myself, if I was them, if I was those apostles, I would be thinking, how in the world is it to my advantage that Jesus is going to leave? That makes no sense to me. And yet he continues and says, unless I go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And we know through the Apostle Paul's writings that everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life has been sealed with that Holy Spirit. So we all have that Holy Spirit inside of us. Each and every individual, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And that Holy Spirit of God is the same Holy Spirit inside of me that's inside of you. So there's this idea of unity within the Christian community that's literally built into believers. It's the same Spirit in me that it's in you. And Jesus, right before he ascends back into heaven, he says to his apostles, they ask him the question, Jesus, are you at this time going to establish the kingdom? And he kind of sidesteps the question because he doesn't actually answer it. What he says to them is, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he throws in a but. So they've got this idea that Jesus is going to be leaving. They don't really understand this whole situation. They don't understand how this is a good thing for them. But he throws in this but. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as we read through the rest of the book of Acts, that's what we see happen. The apostles are together in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then they're witnesses in Jerusalem, and then they're witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then as the book of Acts ends, the Apostle Paul is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And even today, we have missionaries still continuing to reach unreached people groups. Even in the United States, there are unreached people groups, people that are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is still going out. Until one day, we reach that day that the Father has set by his own authority. Where all are gathered together and people of all tongues and tribes and nations worship our Savior. And we look forward to that day. We don't know when that fixed day is, but we know it's still coming. We know it's in the future, and we anticipate it. Well, back to that day of Pentecost. So Jesus had told them 10 days earlier that they needed to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. So they gather together in that room, and all of a sudden, the whole building is shook, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. And it was the day of Pentecost, which meant that there were Jews in Jerusalem from all over the place. From all over the place. And Peter gets up, and what does Peter do? He preaches Jesus. He preaches the Messiah to all of these Jewish people from all over the place. And here's how he ends it. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And that's the end of his preaching. And then as soon as he finishes preaching Jesus, it says, "Now they who heard this were cut to the heart." They heard this message about Jesus, and it cut right through them. It cut right to their hearts. And they respond with, "What shall we do?" And Peter gives them the first two things that he wants them to do as brand new believers in Jesus. Think about this. Does someone who doesn't believe the message respond, "What do we do?" If you haven't already believed the message, do you respond to the apostles in this situation, "What do we do?" No. They had believed the message that Peter had been preached. It cut to their heart, and Peter gives them the first thing, the first two things that he wants them to do as brand new Christians. Number one, repent. Number two, be baptized. And it says that 3,000 souls were added that day. 3,000 souls. So what does Acts chapter 2 verse 42 say that these 3,000 souls then did? It said they devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, fellowship. Three, the breaking of bread. And four, prayer. Now that they're believers, those are the things that they focused their attention on. Number one was the apostles' teaching. And I'm so thankful that we live in a country where we are able to openly gather for worship. And I thank you that we have a band that comes up on stage and leads us in singing songs of adoration to the Lord. I thank you that we have a worship pastor who's sensitive to the needs of our congregation and weekly chooses at least one song that goes back in time a little bit. I'm thankful that he is sensitive to the physical needs of the congregation and doesn't always say, please stand for every song that we're going to sing, knowing that some people just physically can't stand for four songs in a row. I don't know if you know that Pastor Andy is intentional about which songs he says stand for and which songs he doesn't say anything for and leaves it up to you. But it's because of his understanding of our physical needs in our congregation that he makes those choices. And I'm thankful that we can, on a weekly basis, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the things that the apostles wrote for us. You know, there's so much in the scriptures about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if we just stopped there, then we believe the gospel and we've been born again, but we're just infants in Christ at that point. There is so much more for us to learn as we go from being infants in Christ to being mature adults in Jesus. There's so much more. So we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And the second thing that they devoted themselves to was to this idea of fellowship. We've lived almost a year without having opportunities to be together in fellowship, and it's been difficult. It's been difficult even for us introverts, those of us that don't need those social gatherings and things like that. There's still a point where we go, man, I miss the fellowship that we once had as churches, as a church. And so I think about this summer and I think about opportunities for fellowship that we have. And I think about the fact that there are families that have committed to every week eating lunch together in the pavilion as an opportunity for fellowship. And I look forward to opportunities like in a couple weeks where the missions committee has their meats and sweets fundraiser and we'll have fellowship together. And I look at the calendar. We had a big leadership meeting last month where we gathered together and we looked at the entire year's calendar, and there's this fellowship and this fellowship and this fellowship. There's opportunities for us to be together after having an entire year plus apart. And so I look forward to the future of community. And I don't think that we can look forward to the future of community without remembering some of the things that have changed over the last year. I think about those people that we love deeply that have gone on to be with the Lord, like Tina and Steve Hambly. But even in that, we look forward to that day where we're reunited with them. They're not physically with us anymore, but one day we'll be reunited. We look forward to that day. Well, the third thing that the apostles devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. And I'm so thankful that Sharon and Kelly on a monthly basis are willing to set up our communion for us so that we can share in these elements together. I'm thankful, first of all and foremost, to Jesus who is willing to die on the cross for our sins. And it's his body that's represented in this bread that we partake in. And it's his blood that's represented in this juice that we partake in. So as we share in communion together once a month, we share in the common union that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we celebrate the fact that someone else may have placed their trust in Jesus. And we do that when we know about it with the lighting of this main candle up here. And I want to light that candle right now in celebration of a young man who made a decision for Christ through one of our missionaries just a couple weeks ago, or one of our missionary groups. There was a young man who at a Life Action camp placed his trust in Jesus. So I want to celebrate that right now. And we celebrate new lives in Christ, and we celebrate those that are making the decision to follow Christ, and so they then are baptized. And I look forward to just in a couple weeks when we celebrate Christmas in July, and we have a couple people who have already told me that they want to be baptized, that they want to publicly profess that they've placed their trust in Jesus Christ and that they have made the decision to follow him. So I look forward to that day when we celebrate just in a couple weeks those decisions for Jesus. And if you've never been baptized and you need to be, of course, let me know. We want you to participate in that as well. And I thank you for I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have. These candles at the side of the stage, you may be thinking, if you're not super familiar with what we do, you may be thinking, what in the world are those? Well, the candles on the side of the stage, they represent answered prayers. One of the greatest testimonies that there is a God is that when we pray to him, he answers our prayers. And he doesn't always answer yes, does he? See, we have this idea that we want God to act on things in a particular way. And the problem with that is that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are greater than our ways. And we may not always have the big picture of what's going on, but he does. So sometimes we ask a prayer and he answers yes. And we know that those prayers are prayers that we asked according to his will. But we also know that he doesn't always answer yes, and he doesn't always answer yes right away. Sometimes he answers yes, but it's down the road. And sometimes he answers yes after we've changed. Sometimes the prayer that we pray isn't the prayer that he answers. Sometimes he adjusts our prayer along the way in order for our will to line up with his will. And then when our will lines up with his will, then he says, okay, that's a prayer I can answer. And sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says no simply because of the fact that he knows better than we do. And when he answers no, those are opportunities for us to trust in him. Well, we talked about the apostles' teaching, we talked about fellowship, we talked about the breaking of bread, and we've talked a little bit about prayer, but I want to remind you also that within this community of believers, we do have two, I don't want to call them formal prayer meetings, but they are scheduled prayer meetings. There's one every Friday morning, and there's one every Sunday morning, and everyone is invited to those things. There's nothing special. There's no special invitation that goes out to those things. If you have prayer requests, we ask that you bring those to us. If you want to pray with us, we would love to have you pray with us. So that's what the apostles were devoted to. They were the new believers were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching,
They were devoted to fellowship with one another. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayer. Well, how does that work itself out? You know, one of the things that I'm often asked is, what in the world is an evangelical free church anyway? You know, people have heard about Baptist churches and Methodist churches, and some people have never heard of evangelical free churches. Many of you know the story that my family, we didn't know what an evangelical free church was when we came here. We actually, if you know our story, we saw your banner for Vacation Bible School out in the front yard, and we said, you know what, we need something for our kids to do. Are we really going to be crazy enough to drive up to this church and drop our kids off with people that we don't even know? And the answer to that question was yes, we are that crazy. But as we drove up to the door, as we came up to the door, my children, 7 years ago now, 7 years ago, can you believe that? It's gone by like that. 7 years ago, my children walked up to these front doors here, and they were immediately greeted by the Beecraft children. And then as we walked in that door, we were greeted by Kelly Pfeiffer at the registration table, who was the secretary at the school that my wife was working at that time. And within seconds, God nudged us and said, this is a good place to be. This is a safe place to be. Your kids will be just fine here. And then it was later in that week when Liberty asked if we could attend on a Sunday morning. And when we started attending, we had no idea that this church didn't have a pastor. Dan Puckett got up here every week. He gave a great message. And we went home and said, okay, this is something that we can challenge our lives with. We had no intention at that time of me being up here virtually every week. No intention at all. And yet God's plans are bigger than our plans. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows the end from the beginning, and the things that we only see a glimpse of, he knows how it all plays out. So we're so thankful for that. So this idea of what is an evangelical free church, well, the first thing that I say to people when they ask me, what is an evangelical free church? I say, well, we believe in Jesus. Because in this day and age, depending on what church you walk into, you don't know if that's what their focus is. You don't know if this church is about Jesus. So that's what I answer with right away. The first thing is, we believe in Jesus. And there's more to it than that. We believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. We believe that He's the only way that mankind can be redeemed. We believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins, and we believe that faith alone in Christ alone is what is needed for justification. And there's other things. We believe that the whole Bible is the Word of God. The whole Bible. We don't pick and choose what is God's Word and what sections contain God's Word. The whole Bible is the Word of God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit of God lives in believers. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. Well, there's other things too. We believe as an EFCA church that in essential things, we ought to have unity. Essential things, like those things that I just mentioned, like Jesus being the Son of God, we ought to be unified around that idea. But in non-essentials, we ought to have charity. I don't know if you noticed in that video that I showed, that We Are Marshall video, not every person was exactly the same. There were differences between the people in that group, and yet they all rallied around the same cry, We Are Marshall. There's differences even in this congregation, even theological differences. We don't all necessarily believe the exact same things, the exact same way, but we believe those essentials together, and we give charity to those non-essential things. We love one another in spite of, and sometimes because of, our differences. Sometimes our differences just give way for us to be able to grow together. And yet, in all things, it's Jesus Christ. This was the rallying cry of the early EFCA church. In essentials, we're going to be unified. In non-essentials, we're going to have charity. But in all things that we do, it's Jesus Christ. So when it comes to specific things that we do, you know that we have community kids for our children from preschool up through fifth grade. Community kids begins teaching our children the scriptures, and Betsy Hickok is the director of our community kids ministry. And then as our kids become teenagers or 6th to 12th grade, they move on to Impact, our youth ministry. And that Impact is very specific. We want our teenagers to be impacting their peers as Christian teens. So it's not just a social gathering that we get together and, hey, we had an opportunity to play dodgeball, which we do a lot. Which is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for them to get together and have a good time. But we want to make sure that the reason behind it is bigger than that. Their purpose is to impact other teenagers. And then we've got our Care Bears ministry to our 62-ish plus folks. And we're one of the few churches in the area that have a ministry directed towards seniors. I was in a church over in Three Rivers, Michigan, and they had an advertisement on their bulletin board for their seniors ministry. Theirs was called Joy. It stood for Just Older Youth. But it's important, and we believe it's important, for our seniors to have opportunities to be able to gather together. And I love the fact that Pastor Roger Coulter is coming alongside that ministry to bring a devotional aspect to that ministry as well. I look forward to seeing that as well. And then we've got men's breakfast every third Saturday of the month, where men get together and the ladies provide a wonderful breakfast. Every time it's been more than we have anticipated. And the guys get together and we fellowship in that breakfast. And then we hear some things about biblical manhood, biblical masculinity, how we ought to live as men of God. And then we have conversation about that together. Well, as far as community goes, it doesn't get much more community based than it does with our community groups. Community groups are what makes big church small. The goal of the community group is to have 8 to 12 individuals in a community group that get together and share life together. They do life together. Whether that means openly sharing prayer requests together, whether that means studying the Bible together, whether it means, you know what, I'm just struggling with this and I need someone to talk to. The community groups have a reach that Pastor Andy and I can't individually have as a reach. So community is really done in our community groups. Well, and there's other things that we do. We have our Community Connect ministry. And they do all kinds of fun things, but the goal of the Community Connect ministry, we've talked about it before, is that the Community Connect ministry is more or less the lungs of the body of Christ. They breathe in and in reach into our congregation. What does our congregation need? Do they need more opportunities for fellowship? Do they need more opportunities for social time? Joshie's done a great job with community bonding activities. And we look forward to community meals in the near future. And then they reach out, like with the Family Fun Fest or with Operation Christmas Child and Angel Tree and all those different things. They're the breathe in and breathe out part of our body of Christ. And then there's Christian education led by Elder Roger Coulter, talking about our Sunday school groups, our curriculum, making sure that we're sticking to the apostles' teaching, that we're not going sideways into strange doctrines and tickling of ears and things like that, that we're sticking close to what the Bible teaches. Then there's the missions committee that reaches out into the world, whether it's nearby or whether it's far away, whether it's here in the United States, over in Buchanan, Michigan, down south, over in France, over in the Dominican Republic, in Haiti, or wherever the gospel needs to go, our missions committee sends people and money to those places so that the gospel can be preached. And it all focuses around this idea, our purpose as community. Our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not just a social club. This is not just a social club. If that's what you're looking for, I'm sorry you ended up in the wrong place. We are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are here first and foremost to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. But we are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of Pastor Matt, not disciples of Pastor Andy, not disciples of anyone in the congregation. Disciples of Jesus Christ. And we want to see those disciples of Jesus Christ exalt our Lord. We want to see those disciples of Jesus Christ equip the saints. We want to see those disciples of Jesus Christ evangelize the nations. That is our purpose. That's why we're here. So when we think about we are community, what does it mean? What does it mean? We rally around those same ideas that the first century church rallied around. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer. We want those things that they focused on to be things that we focus on too. And yet every individual church, whether here in Niles or around the world, has its own culture. And this culture is focused around, what did Jesus do for us? Let's get that message out to the world, that people of every tribe and tongue and nation might worship our risen Savior. Amen.